So what time is it? Well, either way, you made it. Much blessed to gather together with you. And we're here to see what God would want to say to us as we've gathered to study His Word together. So welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. And let's dive into it. We're traveling with Moses, with the children of Israel. We're going to come down to the end of the book of Deuteronomy this morning. So turn to Deuteronomy. But actually, go to Deuteronomy 32 first. We're going to kind of set the table there. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, the usher to come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. If you need it, it's all yours to keep, of course. For all of us, go to that fifth book of the Bible. Go to chapter 32. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out and all, I would just like to make mention of this. You know, in the bulletin, you'll see there's a mention of the fact that we're planning another one of the warrior barbecues out at the Marine Corps recruit depot. That's an opportunity that God has set before us. And so you want to check that out. But I bring up that announcement just to kind of do a collective announcement in general. Sometimes outreaches and things like this can kind of become something that there's certain people that step forward and they're the ones that always do it, and we kind of get used to that. And so maybe we don't announce it much, or we just kind of think like, well, they're the people to do that. And yet, you know what? Let's resist that. We have so many great opportunities around here. And for example, on every Tuesday, the school here lets us do a thing we call the Joy Club. And many of the children from the school here, they come to the Joy Club, and it's such a blessing. So if you ever have a Tuesday afternoon available, even if you can't make an ongoing commitment, just you see you have one coming up, come out and be a part of it. You can serve and get blessed as well as bless the children. Like the Warrior Barbecue. Yeah, there's kind of a team that's been forming that gets to get the food together and all to go out and serve these drill instructors and all. But maybe there's just one particular date that hits on a time and you can come along. So if you're available on that particular day and your morning, midday is free, come out and be a part of this. It's a great outreach and all. There's so many things that are like this, like the park outreach. Maybe you haven't done one before, but come along. If this Saturday is available, 1 to 3 in the afternoon, come on out and just and get blessed and be a blessing. So I'm just saying, we see these announcements sometimes, and sometimes they kind of get like, well, they're the people to do the Joy Club. It's open to everybody. Please know that. And we invite you to jump on board any of these opportunities. And they are just that. They are great opportunities to see God work and be a part of it. Well, Deuteronomy, as I mentioned, we're going to wind up in chapter 34, but I want to jump in at chapter 32, to kind of set the table. So go to Deuteronomy 32 for a moment. And let's go down to verse 48. Moses has just completed. Remember, God had told Moses to write that song, the Song of Moses, and we looked at that, part of that, our last time together. Well, that has been completed now. And let's pick it up in verse 48 of Deuteronomy 32. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend. And be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. To remind us where we are, the children of Israel now, and we've been there for some time, they're just on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're just getting ready to cross over and go into the land that God had promised for them. But there's one person that will not be going out amongst them. There won't be one person crossing over the Jordan with them. See, Moses had disobeyed God back there, as it pointed out, back there at Meribah Kadesh. He struck the rock. God had told him, you speak to the rock. But instead, Moses struck the rock. He broke the example of speaking to Jesus as the rock. He didn't need to be struck twice. And there's just a whole lot wrapped up in that. We looked at it earlier. But in doing that, he failed to obey the Lord. And because of that, God had told him, when everybody else goes over, you're not going to get to go with them. That kind of sets the table now. Go to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 34. After, in chapter 33, where Moses gives these various blessings out, he speaks of various blessings there. Chapter 34, it begins with, now God does indeed. It takes Moses up Mount Nebo. The Lord allows Moses to kind of take this panoramic look over all the land. He gets to see the land which the children of Israel are going to be inheriting. That now brings us to our focus verses for this morning. We're in Deuteronomy 34. We'll pick it up in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, notice the capital H, that's God, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Thus, this one who had just walked with the Lord for so long, and we traveled with for so long, and seen God used in so many ways, now we read, thus Moses dies. And he's buried by God himself, in an unknown, at least unknown to man, in an unknown grave, somewhere in this valley, somewhere out there in that wilderness, God buries the body of Moses. No grave marker that we know of to mark the spot. No large funeral group going out there to perform some kind of a fancy burial or something. And yet, he has such an awesome legacy. This man called Moses. Before I move on from the book of Deuteronomy, it's just on my heart to gather some things up here to really let the Lord speak to us about some things through this going on, this going home of Moses. I've called our time together this morning, How to Live a Well-Lived Life. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, we're just so aware of your love for us. Thank you for the mercy and the forgiveness and the hope that you extend to us. And Father, thank you that you, as the author of life, offer to us a way that these lives can indeed have purpose, can be lived in sync with you and be well-lived lives. So Lord, would you speak to us this morning, Lord? Help us to just to be alert and to really hear, to hear with spiritual ears, to hear with the ears of our hearts, what you would have us to gain from this, Lord. I thank you that behind it all is your awesome love. So we ask this now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just invite you to consider Moses for a moment. We can't, because of time, go back into a detailed, you know, recounting of his life and all. But if you've either been traveling with us or studied it yourself, you go back and we think of that journey of Moses that he was on. Remember, he was a baby, saved from the decree to kill all the babies. Rescued from the bulrushes, if you will, and grew up in Pharaoh's household there. We saw that he eventually reached that place where he was called to lead the children of Israel out of their captivity. Although you remember how he first responded to that calling. Basically, he said, who, me? You remember that? He just said, I don't speak well. Find somebody else, Lord. Find somebody else. But finally, he surrendered and let the Lord use him. And we've seen him lead these children of Israel and all the things where God gave the law through Moses, and they've traveled to the wilderness there, all the way now till they're on this border of the promised land. And yet, he was never allowed to enter that place that he was so much about. That place that he talked about and pointed to and was leading them to. And originally, remember, he said, have faith. Come on, we can go in and do this. But he never got to enter it. And there might be some who would look at a life like that and say, oh, how sad. How he came up so short, missed out on all God would have had. And we could start doing kind of little, you know, our synopsis and conclusions of it all. But you know, when you look back on Moses, What do we see? We see a man who rejected the palace for the presence of God. That's a key to a life well lived. Because a lot of things that compete for our lives, a lot of things that tell us, live for this, be about that. But in Moses, we see how to have a life well lived. Think of the journey of Moses' life. And yet through it all, he came to know God face to face, it tells us. Now, buried. Buried in an ungrown grave, it says, at this point in our text. Having said that, what description does God now give for Moses? How does God view this man? What is the epitaph, if you will, that's placed over Moses? Do we read about Moses? Let's say Moses, the great prince of Egypt. Nope. Do we read Moses, the wilderness shepherd? Nope. Did you notice how God describes this man? Go to verse 5. Look at it again. So Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now it's rhetorical, don't answer aloud, but how do you feel about that description? Think of all Moses did and all he was used for and all he went through. And yet when it comes right down to it, what's written over him, if you will, what captures, what's the description here of his life's journey? The servant of the Lord. Again, we have arrows here pointing to how a life will be well lived. So how do you react to that description, the servant of the Lord? Now, in case you doubt this description as being a definitive one, look at Joshua. You do have Joshua right next to it, right? You probably have it right opposite page, the next page over or something. If you don't have Joshua as the next book, let me know. We need to look at your Bible. You got a bad Bible. No, but it says Joshua right there. Well, just look at the very next page or next column there. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Again, we see that description used by God to capture what this man Moses was about. The servant of the Lord. Again, rhetorical. Please don't answer aloud, but I want you to think about it. That's what God, in a sense, wrote over Moses' life. He was a servant of the Lord. What will God write over our lives? Not do we hope it says, but what will it really say based on how we traveled, how we lived, what we were really about? What will God write over our lives is what I want us to think about. Would it be okay, really okay, with us if written over our lives, it said, the servant of the Lord? Now, don't be real quick to answer that. Because there's a lot of things that would suggest, oh, no, we want more. And I wonder if, truth be told, it wouldn't be the case that when it came down to it, if we were to put our name in there, we'd want maybe something else said there. Oh, kind of a servant, but other things, too, we'd like maybe plugged in there. Do we want something great in that slot for us? Again, it can be tempting. A lot of things. You know, Pastor Dale, that famous pastor of TV and radio fame, with that 10,000-member congregation, it can be subtle, but it can creep in on us. And what about you? What might you actually be putting in there? Oh, I hope this is what will be said. This is what I would want God to say. This is it. My suggestion is, if it's not what he'd have, then it's far less than God's best. It's missing the point if we'd have something else in there. See, the question becomes, will it really be enough? Would it be enough to say, servant of the Lord, for our epitaph? You know, the Apostle Paul was fond of that same description. It's true, Paul did at times use the title Paul an Apostle. In some of his letters, or as he would address things on various occasions, when Paul would need to exercise his apostolic authority, he would begin that letter, Paul, an apostle, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, because it was something where he'd have to deal with it with that authority. But He also, if you read some of his letters, find that he found a word that he used to describe himself in this. If you read, for example, in Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1, you'll see he'll say what? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. And it's a translation of a Greek word, doulos. And doulos, well, Strong's dictionary says it means this: a slave, literal or figurative, involuntary or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection and subserviency. In this application, it means someone who has settled the issue of who they belong to. They've given the Lord, "Lord, I give you the title deed of my life. I surrender to you." See, Paul found his identity in surrendering who he was to the Lord. So it's no longer he that lived, but Christ that lived in him. Hang on to your life and you lose it, the Lord said, but lose it for him and you find it. And what an awesome, important lesson to learn, that as we surrender, as we are available for God to work in us and through us, all he should desire, that will be the life well lived. Anything short of that, what the world tried to give us, if we tried to put anything else in there, in the end, it will miss out. It will not be God's best for us. See, Paul desired to run well, and Paul desired to finish this life well. And so what did he do? He became a doulos, a bondservant. Again, for him, he came to understand the best thing I can do is give the steering wheel to the Lord. In every circumstance, in what I'm about, my purposes, my decisions. Because it's in the everyday that we're running the race. It's in the everyday that that epitaph will eventually be written. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, let me just read it for you, you don't have to turn there. But in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knows he's going home to be with the Lord. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He's getting down the end, and he looks back, and he sees it as just that. As a race, I've run this race, not a sprint, a marathon, but I've run it, I've kept the faith, and I'm about ready to lay this all aside. "Oh, I can't wait to be home," he's talking about here. And Acts 20, 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He's saying, "I'm going to finish this race with joy." He's running with joy. He's going to finish it with the joy. Why? Because I'm all about the gospel of the grace of God, that good news of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And so he speaks about running the race and how, "Well, okay, if I got to run, but I hate it, I'm going to go. Well, you're going to know I'm struggling. I'm not." No, I'm running this race with joy. Question. Again, don't answer aloud, just to be considered. But what would you say a life well-lived is? If I hadn't already shared these things I already have with you and just came to you and said, "Hey, take a minute and write down a piece of paper the things you think will make up a life well-lived." Maybe write down some things you've been told or people around you would suggest and all. Well, what you'd begin to write? This culture would suggest a life well-lived is accumulating a certain amount of things, having a house, and then, of course, a better house, and then even a better house, and cars, and you want to have a better and better car, and have some money savings so you never have to have any uncomfortableness there, and all the on and on. And, of course, good family times, taking a few Padres games. I guess that'd be a life well. I don't know. But anyway, go to the ball game, have some fun, go to the barbecues, all those things. That'd be a life well lived. See, that's what the world would say. And there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but they're far short of a motive for living and for having all God would have in this life if it's going to be well-lived. But let's say you write all those things out of what a life looks like that's well-lived based on our what the culture says and all. Now, what if I said, okay, now you finished that one. Now, start another column. What would God say a life well-lived is? And let's say you really thought about that, started looking in your Bibles, started writing out, now what does God say a life well lived is about? So let's say now you've completed that. Would they match? If you wrote what you think a life well lived is about, what you're about every day, then you write what God says a life well lived is about, would they match? And that needs to be our desire and goal and prayer. God, bring that my column into sync with yours. What is it to finish our race well in God's eyes? How much money we've accumulated along the way? How famous we became? What is it to finish this race well in God's eyes? Now, God has put this on my heart this morning, and I don't know. I hope it's not just a function of because I'm getting so old. You're supposed to laugh at that one, isn't it? Anyway, get a cue card here. But I hope it's not just, well, Dale, maybe you're getting close to the end of the race. I don't know. But, you know, any of us could, we all could be raptured any minute. We don't know in this race. Well, if you're young, you're sitting there going, hey, I got a long time to go here. You don't know that. And besides, if you do, you're making decisions right now that are going to be what that race is about. What your life is, you're running the race right now in your daily decisions. What is it to run well in God's eyes? What is it to finish well in God's eyes? What's this life supposed to really be about? Look with me now, you're in Deuteronomy 34, go to verse 10. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. So this declaration that he was very unique. Well, why so? What does it talk about here? What does it point to about Moses, and what can we gain from this? Notice three things. First of all, the last part of verse 10. First of all, we read about him what? He knew the Lord face to face. Now, when it says that Moses knew the Lord face to face here, it does not mean that he literally, it wasn't a physical face-to-face with God. Okay, it doesn't mean he literally, like, God was right there and they literally went face-to-face. That's not the idea there. For we know that no man has seen God and lived. We know that when they had to hide, remember, God had to hide Moses in the rock just when God passed by. So it's not that idea there. What that phrase there, he knew God face-to-face, is talking about is this. It means Moses enjoyed an awesome closeness with God. He knew God. He heart knew God. He had a remarkably intimate relationship with God. A life well lived begins there, knowing, heart knowing God, traveling with God. God wants us to have that. A life not lived in that will miss out. So you must receive Christ as Savior, that you might have him come into you, that you might indeed know him, and he would know you. So first things first, what's pointed to here in Moses and yet is offered to us is a life well lived, first of all, is a life that knows God, travels in close communion with God. But what's the second thing? Look at verse 11. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. So the second thing here, it speaks about how after Moses settled that yes, he was going to go for it, let God work in and through him, yes, he went back and was used as an instrument to deliver God's people. And as he did that, God used him to perform these awesome signs and wonders in Egypt. But it's rooted in his availability to do so. He settled the issue. Okay, Lord, here I am. Let's go for it. And so he was available for God to use. And the third thing about Moses it talks about here, verse 12, that he was also known by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Not just what Moses or God through Moses did in Egypt to deliver the Lord's people, but then also what the Lord did in the people as they wandered through the wilderness and all, as the Lord continued to do all these things described as mighty power and with great terror. We have already studied how in an earlier text, we're not going to go into that right now, but we know that it was said that Moses was an example of that there would come a prophet after him that was like unto Moses. And we studied at the time that that was talking about Jesus, that he, amongst other things, would fulfill that office of prophet, and he was a fulfillment of that. But it does speak about these things about him here, that he was used in awesome ways. Now, I would like to summarize those three points in this way as we speak about what a life well lived is about. First of all, as I said, the first thing we learned here was he knew God. So a life well lived be a life where you truly walk in fellowship with God, that you walk in fellowship with the Lord. The second thing we, if I may summarize this here, is as he knew the Lord, number one, and secondly, he was available to God. Are you really available to God? It's not just kind of a, well, I make time for him every Tuesday, but we are available 24/7, knowing that he's got the best plans and purposes for us in all we go through. And thirdly, because he knew the Lord and walked with him, and because he was available, thirdly what? He was used by him. See, God has this thing. You make yourself available, say, Lord, use me. He does. Because this world is hurting. It needs to know there's a love out there, that there's a forgiveness, that there's hope, that there's joy. And if you found it, you say, Lord, use me to pass it on, he'll give you opportunities to do just that. And so a life well lived will be one that knows him, is available to him, and will in turn be used by him. But having said all that, there does come this time when the Lord says to Moses, okay, Moses, you're done. Come on home. Moses, your journey is through. You're not going any further. Come on home to me. How solemn this scene is. You know, when we lose a loved one, a friend, a relative, someone who's impacted our lives and they end their life's journey, the Lord takes them home. It does upset us, and rightfully so. We're going to miss them. They're not there for us to talk to right there, directly with them and all. And it does upset us, and the Lord's not down on us for that. But he wants us to know something. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. To go home, if you're a believer, to go home, it's a good thing. We miss those who've gone on before us, but we'll see them again if you're a believer. And we need to remember how this thing works. But there came that time when indeed his journey was done. And what was the statement? Okay, here's the statement over your life. The servant of the Lord, Moses. And that's a good thing. But what about the children of Israel? What about the work? Wait a minute, Lord. You can't take Moses now. He's been the one we've known all along. He's the one you've used. He's been the go-between. Lord, can't we just keep this thing going? Can't we keep the same-o here? It worked pretty good, Lord. Can't we just keep on going here? No. Well, what's going to happen about the work? What's going to happen to us? What will happen? Joshua, you got it right there, right? Joshua 1, 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. It does not say, Moses, my servant, is dead. Oh, no, what are we going to do now? The whole thing has come apart. I'm not sure. No, it doesn't say that. What does he say? Moses is dead. Now, get up and go. What's the point? Joshua was called and equipped to carry on the work. But it didn't start with him, did it? There came this time when it was Moses' turn. But then the end of Moses' life journey came. But the work doesn't stop when Moses goes home. But now it's Joshua's turn to serve, to work, to be about God using him in that. But the plan continues. Don't fret when you hear about, oh, what's going to happen? You know, if the Lord should tarry, Billy Graham will go home. What's going to happen? So a lot of other great leaders in the church, and all, God's going to call them home one by one. What's going to happen? It's okay. God doesn't die. He's still on the throne. His plan is still going forward. See, that's an important thing to remember here. Moses has gone before. Joshua now will continue after. But the work is of God. No work of God should ever be dependent upon one person. Now, it's true. Sometimes a person, the Lord takes a person home, and maybe the Lord ends that chapter for that particular ministry or something. That can happen. But in general, no work should ever be based upon a person. And if a work comes apart because the man's not there anymore, then that challenges, what was it rooted on? What was it grounded on? Lord takes me home tomorrow, the work here will continue if he wants it to continue, and that's how it should be, always. So remember that. Every work of God depends on him. We just have our calling, our place with it. But we don't have to panic and be afraid, oh, what's going to happen? It's okay. He's still in control. His plan is still unfolding. God alone is the author and the finisher of his work. Now, it's an awesome thing. His instruments are people. He uses men and women for him. And that's an awesome thing. That's an honor and a blessing that it is, that we get to be part of that. But there will come that time when the baton is passed to the next person. And that's how God designed it. Because in that way, God gets the glory. See, Moses has run his race. But now he's at the end of the race. So he passes the baton. Should have brought a baton, maybe. I don't know. Stickers. He passes the baton to Joshua. You've seen those races. The guy's running around. And he finally, the leg of his race is done. He catches up, passes the baton, and off that guy goes. And that's what happens. We run for our period of time. And the question becomes, how did I run when I had the baton? What was I about as I ran that race? He was really rough around the edges. Pretty craggy guy. A lot of people said he was too tough. But man, I miss him. He wasn't well known and really outside the circles of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. But he oversaw a lot of assistant pastors, and he was a big part of my training as assistant pastor, my apprenticeship and all. And he was gold to me. I'm not going to tell you his name. God knows his name. But he was gold to me. And man, I miss him. He's home. I'll see him again. But the baton got passed, so to speak. And boy, I miss him. I can think of a lady, a really neat lady, that was instrumental in Kathy's life. Really neat lady. You don't know her well. But man, was she instrumental. I know Kathy misses her. But now it's her turn. They impacted us. Who will you impact? See, you don't have to be famous, and you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be super smart or anything like that. God wants to use you right now in this time in your race. Go impact somebody for him. Be an encourager, a mentor, a discipler, a prayer, a counselor, somebody. Help. Well, I'm only so far along. Doesn't matter. You won't arrive in this lifetime. Now I'm perfect. I'll help somebody. But let God use you in that relationship and in that fellowship. Impact somebody. Know God and then let him love through you and impact people. I thank God for those that have impacted us. How I pray we'll all impact others. Verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Are you a servant of the Lord? Here's one way to find out if you're a servant of the Lord. How do you react when someone treats you like a servant? See, we all like to say we're servants. Sounds really good. And I'll serve at certain places in a certain way in a certain time. You know, and too often our service can be qualified. Well, I don't do that. I'm available here, but not for that. We need to settle the issue. Lord, I'm yours 24/7 in whatever way you want. And consider this, how we run this race is decided every day in our everyday circumstances. If we're redeeming the opportunities set before us, if we are knowing Him, available to Him, used by Him. And that'll be in that classroom, on that job site, at that work, at your home, in the neighborhood. That's how we run this race. It's determined every day. How are you running your race? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. That means it's a marathon, not a sprint. I feel really good today, let's go for it, and then tomorrow's poof. No, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in a race. And how are we to run that race? Not looking around, not looking in, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. Because they said, it's always about Him. Just surrender to Him. Give Him the steering wheel. Let Him be the one. That's how we run this race. That will be a life well lived. But also consider this. As you hear this right now, as you kind of let the Lord speak to you about how you've been running the race, how you've been living your life, it's very possible that you come to a conclusion that I haven't run it for Him, not really. I haven't run this life well. And if it ended right now, I don't know that the Lord could write the servant of the Lord over my life. And I don't know if it would be declared a life well lived. Are you still breathing? Start today. That's the good news. Whether you've run well up to now or not, you can still finish well. How? Know Him, be available to Him, let Him use you. That's the synopsis here from Moses' life, from the ending, from the epitaph of his life. That's what's declared about him, and we want declared about us. You can still finish well by being available from now on. I thank God for those He's put in my life and have been used in my life in so many awesome ways. And I want to now pick up the baton and do that same. And I pray that we'll all catch a vision of that and the joy of doing that. When do we next see Moses again in Scripture? Anybody remember? On the Mount of Transfiguration. There he is, talking with Jesus about the things that Jesus would be going through in Jerusalem. Why do I bring that up? Because he's very much alive and he's home with the Lord now. But how did he run the race? Here is what's before us. Oh, he's home. But what did he hear? What was declared about him? Hey, there's Moses, my servant. That's the best thing that could be said. He was mine. He knew me. He was available to me. He let me work in him and through him all I desired. That's a life well lived. Now, it's our turn. Let's go let God write what He would say about us. It was concluded, Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now we go out and we would be about those things. Let's let the Lord lead us and direct us that He might write what He wants to over our lives. What the epitaph will be of our lives. The eulogy. I had my privilege of overseeing a lot of funerals. And it's normal for people to get up and give eulogies and speak well of that person. That's fine. That's his place and all. But what does God say? That's what really determines a life well lived. What does God say about us? So what's the call? Go out and know Him. Know the Lord. Spend time. You can't know Him if you haven't received Christ as Savior. That's how you're born spiritually, and that's how this whole thing works. So make sure you've done that first today. You must receive Jesus. But in doing that, He takes you up on it. He comes in, and you can know Him. So first of all, know Him. And then follow Him. Love Him, follow Him, serve Him. That's the formula for life well lived. That's how to run this race. That's how to finish well. Jesus says our desire should be to hear, as He declares in Matthew 25:21, where He says we should want to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Interesting. That's what he looks for. And the Lord says we should desire this. Do we? If we do, it'll set our pattern, our decisions, what we're about. We should want to hear the Lord say to us at the end of this race, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were about the things I told you to. You took care of what I set before you. You're available to me. You let me work in you and through you. See, it was said to Moses, well done, come on home. And now we hold the baton. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to run this race. Help us to finish this race, that we may also hear, well done. How are we going to do that? To have lived for Jesus, that will be a life well lived. I invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. If you have questions about Jesus, go and ask them. They'd love to talk about him and all. If you need to come back to him, go and get prayer. God allows U-turns. You run this race, but you've gotten way off the track. You've been running this race, but man, you're over on the infield somewhere, out in the bleachers or whatever. Hey, guess what? Go get prayer. He lets you jump right back on. Get back to running the race. Discover that life well lived. Something going on in life right now, something you're struggling with, whatever it might be, come get prayer. But let's all go out here just as a heart's desire to run this life, this race well, and to finish well. And you do that by just being all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us our lives. Father, thank you for sending Jesus that we can have spiritual life. I pray for anyone who hasn't received that today would be the day. And Father, thank you that we do sit here in your mercy and your grace. And the Father, in knowing you, we can discover and walk in a well-lived life. Not about money and acquiring and all that, but a life that knows you and loves you and is just settled the issue. We belong to you. We're yours. A life that says, work in me and through me all you desire, Lord. Help us to do that. Thank you for those who've gone before us. Help us now as we run the race, Lord. Help us to run it well, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.